Well, good morning, everybody. We welcome you to our online weekly morning broadcast on this, the Lord's Day of the 10th of May, 2020. We trust you're surviving okay and you're looking after yourselves, you're staying safe and looking out for each other, encouraging each other, and most of all, staying close to the Lord. I suppose whenever the lockdown started, we didn't maybe think that 6 or 7 weeks later we would still be here. In the church on our own, just broadcasting online. But here we are, and we still know that the Lord is very much in control. And with all of the hardships and all of the trials, every cloud is a silver lining, and God is still able to reach us, able to bless us, able to speak to us through His Word, able to speak to us even through online ministry, through friends and loved ones and relatives. And in the secret place, we can still draw nigh to God. We trust that you're doing that. And even while we can't meet together physically, that's what we would love to be able to do in the Lord's Day, just to be able to break bread together, to worship together and pray together. But that's not possible. So we just trust that God will encourage you even this morning. So we bid you all a warm word of welcome in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Going to read from the book of Psalms this morning, a well-known psalm, just before we pray together. Psalm 91. During the week, a few people that I was in contact with made reference to this psalm. It also came up in some of my own readings. And I know that we've maybe read it a number of weeks ago, but it's a wonderful, wonderful psalm that really, I suppose, becomes all the more precious at a time like this. Some of you will know maybe the psalm off by heart. Certainly most of you will know some of the verses in this psalm because it's one of the most familiar of all of the psalms. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God will bless the reading of this lovely psalm to each and every heart. The psalms are so special for many of God's people and have been down through the years and centuries, and we know that they will be right until that moment whenever the Saviour comes back again. We're thankful to the Lord for His precious, precious word. Now, just before we pray together, just a couple of points for prayer regarding some connected with our own church family here in Coleraine, who over the last week or so haven't been so well and have ongoing health issues. If you please remember Heather Kerr, Heather has been in hospital for a day or two, and we'd ask you just to remember Heather, that the Lord will watch over her and be with her. Also, Catherine Linden, one of her young people, hadn't been well either, kidney stones, and is recovering from that. But as you would understand, a lot of pain whenever it's in connection with kidney stones. So please remember Catherine Linden in your prayers. And then also the Condell family. Little Anna had an accident. She was burned just during the week there with some hot coffee, I think it was. But she's doing well. She's recovering well. And the family are very much appreciative of the prayers of God's people. And we trust that Anna will make a full recovery. And we trust and pray that she will. Also, a brother in the Lord sent me a message during the week regarding the nation of Africa, or the continent of Africa rather, and some of the countries within Africa have been affected by a plague of locusts. I think Ethiopia, Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, among other places. And of course, that's all compounded the difficulties with the coronavirus as well. So you might remember those who are serving the Lord in Africa and believers over there at this time, that God will look after them and help them and encourage them. So let's unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of heavenly grace this Lord's Day morning in that worthy and beloved name of our precious Saviour. We thank thee for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say this morning how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. We realize, O God, that there are millions in our world today who never stop to think about the name of our God and the name of our Christ. But we thank thee, O God, for multitudes that are meeting together within their homes. Maybe some, O God, meeting around a computer screen or a mobile phone or listening on by some other means, and others, O God, that maybe do not have the privileges, Lord, and Lord, the gift of perhaps social media or technology, but nevertheless, even this Lord's Day morning, they are gathered around an open Bible, even in the place of prayer, seeking thee, and we pray today that the name of our God and the name of our Saviour will become ever more precious to us wherever we are found together. We thank thee, O God, today for that wonderful and worthy name whereby we are saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast highly exalted thy Son, even by virtue of his suffering upon Calvary's cross. And thou hast exalted him and glorified him and given to him a name that is above every name. And we thank thee today for everything that the name of Jesus Christ our Lord means to the people of God in this world of ours. We thank thee that that name speaks of mercy, grace, salvation, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, adoption, acceptance, justification, sanctification, glorification. We thank thee, Lord, that it speaks to us of grace to help in time of need. It reminds us of access to the throne of grace and prayer. O God, we are a blessed people today, a thankful people. And Lord, we want to exalt and to magnify and to worship and to glorify thy holy name. How thankful we are today for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for all of the instruction that we receive in it. We thank thee, Lord God, for all of the encouragement, all of the exhortation, even all of the warnings and rebukes, Lord. We rejoice that we have in our own mother tongue the very Word of God. We can handle it, we can open it, we can read it, we can listen to it, Lord. We can experience the blessing of God speaking to us through this precious, precious book. O God, we pray today that as we gather around thy word, as we sit around thy feet, that Lord, thou wilt be our teacher today, and Lord, that thou wilt speak into every heart and into every life. Lord, thou knowest the way that we take, and yet when thou hast tried us, we shall come forth as gold. Do remember, Lord, believers across the world that are maybe struggling more than we are. with the circumstances that confront them. We think, Lord, of places where there's intense persecution. We think of other places, Lord, that we have mentioned already that, O God, have experienced maybe disaster on a national or local scale. And Lord, there's poverty, there's disease, there's famine perhaps. And in the midst of it all, Lord, this coronavirus situation, Lord, we pray that you will undertake and give grace to thy people. And may the gospel go forth and may many be saved by thy grace. We pray, Lord, for our own land today and for our own home nation. We thank thee, Lord, for the privileges that we enjoy. We thank thee, Lord, that you have blessed us, Lord, even over this last week with food and with clothing, with warmth and with shelter, with friends and with loved ones. We thank thee, Lord God, even for our health service. So often we grumble, Lord, we complain, we moan about our lot in life. And yet, O God, if we took time to count our blessings, we would have to acknowledge that God has been so good to us in ways that we do not deserve. Do you remember, Lord, Heather Kerr this morning? Remember Catherine Linden? And Lord, do you remember as well little Anna Condell? We pray, O God, that you will touch these loved ones, Lord, touch these dear ones, and we pray that they will make a full recovery. And Lord, we do think of little Anna especially, so young, and yet, Lord, we thank thee that, Lord, thou art watching over even that family. We thank you, Lord God, that you have said in thy word that our walls are continually before thee. Lord, thou dost watch over our homes and our families and our little ones. Help them, Lord. Encourage them. Be with them. Bless us this morning. Speak to us through thy precious word. And Lord, right across our land and across our world, we pray that thou wilt do a great work in these days. May there be times of revival, times of blessing, times of salvation. May families be united in Christ. Lord, we wait before thee. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come with great power and we will experience the grace of God in wonderful ways in these days in which we're living. So our God and our Father, take full control now. Undertake for everything that is said and done, even here this morning, as we gather around thy feet. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Now, before we turn to the word of God this morning, and we are going to be going back to Luke's gospel, if you've been with us in Coleraine over the last number of years, we have been doing, I don't know if you'd call it a series, but certainly studies in the Gospel of Luke, and we come out of it for a month or two usually, and then we go back into it for a few weeks, and usually it gets broken up a little bit. But over the years, we'd started at chapter 1, and we have got to chapter 14, so I want to take up the Word of God a little bit later on, in a few moments' time, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. But just a few things by way of announcement this morning, and the first announcement maybe for some will be unexpected. And I suppose in many respects, as far as I'm concerned, it's not an easy announcement to make. But some of you might have heard things on the grapevine. But I just want to say that recently our congregation in Lisburn had a postal vote regarding the calling of a new minister. And the result of that vote was a call in my favour. As with every call within our presbytery, congregationally, that call is subject to the ratification and approval of our presbytery. And therefore, it cannot be officially presented until presbytery are able to meet again. None of us are sure whenever that will be. But can I just ask you, please, to pray for the situation. Pray that the will of God, above all things, will be done and made very clear to all concerned, and pray that his name will be glorified in these days. I want to apologize for not being able to make this announcement face-to-face with you if you come to our church in Coleraine, and we love you all in the Lord. I hope that that's very, very clear, and the Lord knows how I feel about you. And we pray that God will give grace and that the Lord will undertake even at this time. I am reminded of the words of our Saviour as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And We have looked at that, of course, over the last little while, footprints in the garden, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And one of the salient features of the Lord's prayer vigil in the garden was whenever he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's the prayer of my heart, and I trust that that will be the prayer of your heart and life as well. So please remember that, and we do apologize for not being able to meet together publicly due to the restrictions to make such an announcement. And then for the rest of the week, please remember tonight at 6:30 in the will of the Lord, we'll be meeting together just online again, sermon audio and Facebook at 6:30. And we've been looking at the little epistle of Titus, just three short studies in the last verses of the second chapter. And we're going to be looking at that again this evening in the will of the Lord as we consider the great theme of God's plan and God's purpose in redemption. Why does God save a people? And I think there's a much deeper implication in that as we look at Titus chapter 2. And then, excuse me, at 9 o'clock, we hope to do another little book review just for 10 minutes or so. So please remember that, and it'll be a book that was written or correlated from the preaching of somebody that is very, very familiar to us as a denomination. So please remember that as well. Then every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Monday through to Saturday, we don't do one on the Lord's Day, but Monday through to Saturday, just a short and informal devotional for God's people, and also mixed in with that from time to time there will be a challenge to the lost. So please remember those devotionals every day at 3 p.m. We're thankful to the Lord for social media and also for those who are very good at getting things up and running, and we appreciate those who help out in our church with the media. But if you'd like to share those with loved ones, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, maybe that would be a blessing even to some. And then on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, it'll be Tuesday night in the Psalms again. And I came across a text that I've thought about before in my readings during the week. Can the Lord furnish a table in the wilderness? And we hope to look at that on Tuesday. And then on Friday night, the young people will be meeting, God willing, at 8 o'clock over Zoom. And then on the Lord's Day morning at 10 o'clock, the young people are able to meet again over Zoom for Bible class. So please remember our young people in these days. I know that everybody is facing challenges, but maybe our young people feeling it on a different level with regards to education and schooling, some that maybe are supposed to be doing exams, and I know that it's always nice to get away from the exams and not have to do them, but I suppose it can be a little bit unsettling and problematic just knowing the way forward with that. So please remember our young people, that God will strengthen them and encourage them, and also our seniors as well in these days. Now, these are all of the announcements that are subject to the will of the Lord. Our text this morning is to be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 27. But I'm going to read from verse 25 and I'll read down to the end of the chapter. So if you have the Word of God there, please turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And I think that these words are very applicable to Christian living in the 21st century. And as we have said, we have been doing a study in Luke's Gospel, and we had been looking at chapter 14, and we had got to the end of verse 24. And today we're starting at verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish? Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. God will bless again the reading of his precious and inspired word. Our text this morning is verse 27 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus Christ our Lord said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Let us unite our hearts together briefly, please, in prayer. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we pray that even now thou wilt settle and solemnize our hearts and even the very atmosphere within our homes. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt take away every distraction. And may the word of God today come with great power and with great clarity into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, thou knowest our need, and we pray today that thou wilt so come, Lord, that we will just know that the Lord is in the midst of his people, and that the Spirit of God is speaking, and that God has a word for us, and even a challenge to us at such a time as this. I confess, O God, my need in every area and facet of my life. Without thee, O God, I can do nothing. But Lord, I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will take control, and that thou wilt open our eyes and our ears and most of all our hearts. And we pray that Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified. And we pray that even today that there will be those who will have a deeper and a closer walk with God. And we pray that still others will come to know the Savior personally, and others will be drawn back to their first love. We ask it all for thy sake and for thy glory, giving thanks in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. One of the things that becomes evident in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the fact that he was not impressed by big crowds. You know, the church today will do almost anything to get a crowd in. And then, having done so, they will measure God's blessing by the attendance. But Jesus Christ himself was interested even in the twos or threes. Matthew 18:20 is a text that many Christians claim from time to time, where the Savior said, "Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And God promises a special blessing where people gather in his name, regardless of how many or regardless of how few that might be. It is interesting to consider as well that whenever the Lord was choosing his apostles, he chose 12, a relatively small number. And only a small handful stood with the Lord as he was crucified upon the cross. In fact, out of the 12, John is the only one that we read of that was found at the cross. And just a handful of women as well, one of which was our Lord's own dear mother. And then after the resurrection, whenever the believers met together in the upper room just before the day of Pentecost, the crowd that day was relatively small, just about 120. Now, many of us might be thankful to meet together with 119 other believers, but in the grand scheme of things, it's not all that impressive, perhaps, whenever we think of great crowds that are meeting together across the world in the Savior's great name. In fact, it seems that any time a large crowd began to follow the Lord, he made it almost as difficult as possible for them to continue to follow him. Now, that might sound like a radical or even a remarkable statement, but I think it's biblical. We read in John's Gospel, for example, in chapter 2 and verse number 23, these words: "Now when he," that's the Lord Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Verse 24 goes on to say, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." This large multitude professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they see all of these great miracles. And I suppose many could get excited at that, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not commit himself unto them because he knew that in the hearts of many there was not a real, deep, genuine work of grace done. I suppose in our day and generation we would be trying to get them into membership as soon as possible before they would change their minds. And then we go on to John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we read in verse number 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." You see, the Lord was right just to hold back and to be reserved whenever these multitudes came. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" It's like the Lord saying, "Well, the door's open. You don't have to come with me if you don't want to. You're at liberty to go back. The door's open." And in a sense, he's challenging them to count the cost. And here in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, a huge crowd, a great multitude has followed after the Lord. And the Lord turns around and says unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now don't mistake what the Lord's saying. Just to paraphrase that verse, our Lord is saying, you must love me more than anyone else or anything else in order to follow me and to live a life of discipleship. Even the love that you have for your nearest and dearest must be small in comparison to the love that you have towards me. It's as if our Savior saying, I will have no rivals and I will have no competition in the hearts of my people if you intend to be a disciple. Now the word disciple is simply another word for Christian. Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Some have tried to take the sharp edge off the Lord's statement here by saying that a disciple is a different class of Christian. You've got ordinary Christians, and then for those who want to go a little bit further or go on with God or follow on with the Lord or walk with the Lord or serve the Lord, well, they can enter into a life of discipleship, but as for the rest of us, the common 5/8, God doesn't really expect anything of us. As long as we have a mental assent to the truth, that's enough. And all we're concerned about is making sure that we get to heaven by and by. But the Word of God is clear that disciples and Christians, in a sense, are synonymous terms. And then in verse 27, you have these remarkable words: "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The cross. A Christian initially comes to the cross in order to become a Christian. And they identify with the cross. And they trust the Christ of the cross. And they believe the message of the cross, that Jesus died on that cross for our sins. But the Word of God is equally implicit that whenever we come to the cross, we need to take up the cross. And you must bear the cross. And for our Lord and Savior, the cross meant surrender. It meant sacrifice, it meant shame, it meant scorn, it meant suffering, and it meant solitude. And sometimes those can be the costs of living the Christian life, a life of discipleship. And so this morning, in the time that's left, I want to speak about bearing the cross. Cross bearing, or the cross in the life of a Christian. bearing the cross. And I just want to think about some of those things that I've already mentioned concerning what the cross meant for our Savior. And again, we could remind ourselves of Peter's words that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. First of all, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross meant surrender. The cross denotes surrender. For our Savior, going to the cross necessitated absolute surrender to the will of his Father. We see that in Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ, our Lord, taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he came from heaven to this earth to do the will of his Father. And that meant the surrendering of his own will. His will was swallowed up in the will of his Father. My meat, he said, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The cross for Jesus Christ meant the surrendering of the will, the surrendering of the life. And I submit to you this morning that the cross in the life of a Christian can mean nothing less. I believe every Christian needs to be at the place of surrendering the life, the will, the future, our hopes, our plans, our dreams into his hand. We often sing those old hymns, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender all of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into his plans." And this is what discipleship is. It's recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 37 and verse number 5, the scripture says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." And that's more than just coming to the Lord in times of trial and just bringing it all before his feet. It certainly involves that. But committing your way unto the Lord, it literally means roll your life down before the Lord's feet. Your whole life, your whole future, commit it all unto the Lord. This is what the cross means in the life of a Christian. This is what it means to bear the cross. To be able to say, "Lord, let your will be done in my life." You know, I remember years ago as a young Christian, I haven't really mentioned this to many people before, but I was about 20 years of age and was across in the mainland in England helping out as a counselor at some Christian camps. We were there for 2 weeks, and the first week was a camp for juniors, and then the second week was a camp for seniors. I remember one Lord's Day afternoon, along with two other men, one was a couple of years younger than myself, one was a couple of years older than myself, and the elder one had been asked to speak at the opening meeting, or one of the meetings, during that camp. And he was very nervous about it back then. He wasn't a preacher. He had no confidence in standing publicly. And we were all the same, and we decided just to spend the afternoon in prayer at that camp, in that little caravan. And we really just enjoyed seeking the face of God together. And then whenever that particular meeting came where this brother in the Lord was speaking, the Lord so drew near in an old tent in the middle of a field in the Midlands of England. And I don't know that I've ever sensed the Lord as near as I did in that particular meeting. It was a remarkable thing, because whenever he sat down and the meeting was over, nothing more was said, but nobody moved and nobody left the tent. Counselors and leaders and young people all included. And it was just as if the Lord had drawn near and the Lord began to speak into our hearts and lives. And then after maybe 15 or 20 minutes or half an hour, some began to filter out of the tent, but some sat on maybe for another hour, just in the quietness of that tent, seeking the Lord. And I remember there that the Lord began to speak to me about my life and where it was going in my future. And I knew that in my heart there was one area that I was holding back from the Lord about going into full-time service. And back in that tent all of those years ago, over 20 years ago, I remember submitting that particular area of my life to the Lord. And the interesting thing is that the three of us, those three young men who prayed that afternoon in that caravan, are all now in full-time Christian ministry, along with other young people who sat in that particular tent. The surrender of the will, the taking up of the cross. Jesus said in Luke 9 and 23 that this is something we need to do daily. Oh, it's easy to look back, isn't it, at times in our lives whenever God spoke and we felt the challenge of the cross and maybe we prayed a certain prayer. But look over our lives. Do we die daily? Am I dying daily? Am I surrendering my will and my life to the Lord every day? Paul said, I die daily. Can I challenge you today? Are you bearing the cross as a Christian? Have you really been to the cross? Have you taken up the cross? Are you still bearing the cross? Is your life still surrendered to the will of God? Vance Havner said, self, service, substance is the divine order. And nothing counts until we give ourselves. Self, service, substance is the divine order, and nothing counts until we give ourselves. Sometimes you will give something of our substance. Sometimes you will give something of our service. But do we really give the Lord self? Sometimes we get it all back to front. And we try to serve the Lord and in some type of installment package, and we'll give him a little bit at a time. But the Lord says, no, I want the heart, I want the life. My son, give me thine heart. George Matheson in his great hymn said, my will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amidst the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it is lent and found in thee its life. The cross, bearing the cross denotes surrender. Bearing the cross denotes sacrifice. This is very, very evident whenever it comes to our Savior. The cross for Jesus Christ meant the offering up of his life and his life's blood and his very body and his very soul as an offering, as a sacrifice for our sins. And that is the only sacrifice that God accepts and recognizes as being something that can cleanse and cover and atone for our sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. And there's sufficiency in the sacrifice of Calvary's cross to save completely any sinner that will come by faith. That sacrifice was full. That sacrifice was final. That sacrifice was offered freely. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in, O perfect redemption. The purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Have you been to the cross? Have you ever understood that the Son of God offered up his sinless, spotless life as a sacrifice to God, so that people like you and people like I, if we confess our sins, can be wonderfully saved? Listen, think about that today. The cross for Christ meant surrender. It meant sacrifice, and it also means surrender and sacrifice for the Christian. What do we really know of sacrifice? Now, I just can't think who it was, but a few months ago in our church, we were having a supper one night, and there was a man in, and I just can't even think who he was or put a face to it, but he made a statement about sitting in a meeting many years ago where a particular representative from a missionary organization was conducting the meeting, and he was talking about something of the history of that organization that sends missionaries out to different places in the world. And he says, you know, over 100 years ago, whenever people went to the mission field, places like Africa, China, India, some of the Pacific Islands, places like that, he said their life expectancy was something in the region of 2 to 3 years. And whenever they left their home shores, the majority of them would never see their family, never see their friends, never see their loved ones again. They would never come back on furlough, and they would go out to the mission field, and with what time they had, they would serve the Lord, and inevitably they would be persecuted, or they would take some disease or illness or sickness and not get the treatment they needed. Maybe their body's not acclimatized, but in that short window of opportunity, they would serve the Lord. And he says the interesting thing is that back in those days, there was never a shortage of volunteers. In fact, they had to turn people away. And whenever I listen to that man give that account, I ask myself, what has happened to the church? Whenever years ago Christians were willing to sacrifice everything, and yet so often we are willing to sacrifice so little. Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I often make this statement, make this quote from C.T. Studd. You'll know it because I've used it so often. It bears repetition. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Mary took her little alabaster box before the Lord, went to the cross, and she broke it. And she anointed him. And she sacrificed virtually everything that day. And yet there were others who, looking on with indignation, says, why was the waste of the ointment made? The cross denotes sacrifice. The cross isn't a tattoo that you get. It's not a piece of jewelry that you wear. Bearing the cross is the spirit of surrender and the spirit of sacrifice. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. But the cross for Christ not only meant surrender and sacrifice, but it also meant scorn, scoffing, shame, spitting even. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory, on a cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. He's redeeming a world of sinners back to God. Did they gather around the cross with penitent hearts, on bended knee, with tears rolling down their cheeks in adoration, thanksgiving, praise, and worship? No, rather they stood at the foot of the cross and they mocked and they scoffed and they cursed and they swore and they jeered and they taunted. If thou be the Son of God, come down from off the cross. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. He was scorned and he was scoffed. That's why Paul said, if Paul's the author of Hebrews, who believe he is, Hebrews 12:2. Despising the shame. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, naked almost upon a cross, a bleeding spectacle, cursed and scorned. And yet, for the Christian, the cross can mean something similar. What do we really know of it? What do we really know of bearing reproach for the Savior's name? You know, sometimes we think if we invite someone to a gospel meeting or send someone a gospel text or an invitation to come to one of our services and they ignore it or they reject it, we somehow think that that's persecution. Or if we put up a little thought on Facebook and it doesn't get so many likes, we think that that's being scoffed and that's being scorned. But you know, the early church in Acts chapter 5, and verse number 40 says, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. How would we respond if we were beaten, dragged before the magistrates, Would we be getting on to some lawyer, some solicitor to defend their cause? Or would we count it a wonderful thing? Would we rejoice because we were counted worthy to suffer shame for his namesake? If you're going to bear the cross, and you're going to live the Christian life, and you're going to live the life of a disciple, you shouldn't be surprised whenever the world scoffs and the world scorns. But maybe it is a surprising thing whenever other Christians scoff and scorn, and churchgoers do the same thing. I'm sure whenever Peter threw his leg over the side of the boat, the other disciples maybe said things under their breath. If you mean to take up the cross and live a life of surrender, there'll be those who will speak against you and malign you and spread rumors, and they'll talk and they'll say all sorts of things. C.T. Studd once said, "If I cared for the commendation of God's people, I would never have gone to the mission field." Leonard Ravenhill said, "The world hated the holiest man who ever lived, and yet seems to have no problem with your eye." Why is it that we expect to be treated better in this world than our Savior was? Scorn, sacrifice, surrender. But the cross for our Lord, of course, meant suffering. Did anyone ever suffer like our Lord did? A suffering Messiah was something that was inconceivable to the Jewish mindset. And yet the prophet Isaiah clearly outlined it in Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And yet the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." Beaten, buffeted, maligned, scorned, nailed to a cross, and then bearing the wrath of God upon his body and upon his soul on that cross outside of Jerusalem for you and for me. It meant suffering. He said the Son of Man must suffer many things. And the cross for the Christian will inevitably, some way or another, mean suffering. If we mean to go through with God, it'll not be easy. The cross is heavy. It's rugged. It's cumbersome. You know, in some town centres, maybe on Good Friday, they'll go through a bit of a ritual, and maybe the council of local ministers will get together, and they'll have a big cross, perhaps. I've seen it done. And they'll have a cushion on their shoulder and a little wheel at the foot of the cross, and they'll wheel it down the street, down through the pedestrian precinct for maybe 15 minutes or so. And then they'll meet at some church and they'll stand in the churchyard and they'll have a service of some sort. But the cross that our Savior bore was rugged. The cross that our Savior bore was heavy. The cross that our Savior bore was carried upon a back that was like a plowed field. A.W. Tozer said, "It is relatively easy to get people to a cross, but one that leaves them uncrucified." And now we want a velvet cross that's easily carried. And yet, as we look down through history, for many, many saints in a bygone day, bearing the cross resulted in physical suffering. You think of the early Christian martyrs. Do you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I have to confess that I have read very little of it, but if you read the first few chapters, the first 10 or 15 or 20 pages, you'll read about the historical records of even the 11 apostles and how they ended up. Many of them were martyred. Some were even crucified. You read on about the early Christians of the first century being sent to the Colosseums and torn asunder by lions. And then you read on and you read about the reformers and you read about the old Scottish Covenanters. Did you ever hear the story of the two Margarets that were martyred in the Solway Firth? In the southern regions of Scotland, Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin. And because they would not bow the knee and profess allegiance to a wicked earthly king over and above their king, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were taken by the dragoons down to the side of the water. The older Margaret McLaughlin, was buried or tied to the stake further out towards the sea, and the younger Margaret Wilson was tied to a stake closer to the shore, so that the young Margaret could watch her sister in Christ be drowned in the cold, cold waters. And as she watched her friend suffer and die, she cried out and said to the soldiers, "I see Christ wrestling here." They asked her to pray for the king, to which she replied, "May God save him, for it is his salvation that I desire." They asked her to renounce her faith and take an oath against her Lord. She says, "I will not, because I am one of Christ's children. Let me go." And then just before those large, strong soldiers held the head of that small and weak young Christian under the water, she was heard to sing the words of the 25th Psalm. "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. Good God and upright is. The way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide, and make his paths to know. The whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to those that do his covenant keep and testimonies pure." For some, the cross has resulted in physical suffering. For others, mental, emotional suffering. Maybe confusion, darkness, or a burden comes down upon the heart. Old George Swinnick said, "The best of saints have borne the worst of suffering." You willing to take up the cross and bear the cross, even if that means surrender, sacrifice, scorn, suffering? And lastly, the cross for Christ meant solitude. In the garden, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. And then whenever he was on the cross, darkness enveloped the land, a thick supernatural darkness that lasted for 3 hours. And it was as if God put a blanket over the world so that nobody could really see what the Son of God was going through. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And during that darkness he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was forsaken that we might never be fully and finally forsaken. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." And if we can take that verse to the cross, and our Lord cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But my iniquities separated between him and his God, and my sins hid his Father's face from him so that he would not hear. And the result of that was intense solitude, intense loneliness. He bore the burden, the Calvary. He suffered and he died alone. And bearing the cross for a Christian might result in loneliness. We read of Simon of Cyrene, Matthew 27:32, "And him they compelled to bear the cross." And we don't read of anyone standing in the streets that day that came to help Simon. He bore that cross alone. Nobody rushed to his side. The Christian can say, "The old rugged cross has a wondrous attraction for me, but the world hates it. Many religionists hate it. Many nominal Christians hate the message of the cross." But whenever you bear the cross, or whenever maybe God speaks into your heart and life, there will be maybe very few that will go with you. And maybe very few will understand. Maybe God calls you to renounce your sin, to forsake some of your friends perhaps. Not forsake them, but not go to the places that they go to. Again, as a young Christian, I remember being exercised in certain things. saying to friends, listen, I can't go there anymore. I can't do that anymore. And people just didn't understand, and many were professing Christians themselves. The psalmist said, I am as a sparrow alone upon a housetop. I am sure whenever God spoke to Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and put Isaac, the son that he loved, upon the altar, and he saddled his ass first thing early the next morning, I'm sure it was a lonely thing. And then as they walked up the hillside together, having said to his servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, I'm sure it was a very lonely thing. It certainly wasn't a frivolous thing. And as Isaac was carrying the wood for the sacrifice upon his back, that would indicate to me that Isaac wasn't a little toddler, as is often depicted in some of the storybooks that we have. But he bore that wood upon his back. Maybe it was too heavy for his father Abraham. And he spoke to his father and says, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham knew what God had told him about, what God had called him to do. And he says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And it was lonely. But yet out of it came great blessing for Abraham, ultimately for Isaac, for the nation of Israel, indeed for the entire world. All because a man in that Old Testament type was willing to bear the cross. Will you take up the challenge today and go on and go through and go deeper with God? You say, well, why would I want to do something like that? Surely there must be some easier way. Did you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, and Pilgrim wanted to go through with God and through storm and trial and doubt and fear and darkness and hill and valley, and many voices come from the sidelines and says, Pilgrim, there's an easier way. You needn't concern yourself with that burden. You needn't concern yourself with going the narrow way. There's an easier way, and there's a happier way, and there's a softer way. But Pilgrim knew that God's way was the way of the cross. And he didn't want to stand empty-handed at the gates of the celestial city and be turned away. He knew that he must come by the way of the cross, the way of the wicked gate, and he must bear that cross until at last his trophies he would lay down. You say today, well, why would I bear the cross? Because God calls us to. Because Jesus Christ is worthy. And because by and by, whenever we stand before him, we will look back and say it was worth it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me quote our text one last time. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray today that thou wilt take thy word and take thy truth. God, write it upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see the wonder and the glory and the passion of our Savior's cross. Help us, O God, to realize his surrender, his sacrifice, even the scorn that he endured, the suffering that he endured, the solitude that he went through. It was for me, yes, all for me, O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and King. Help us, O God, to bear the cross, to go through with God, and to live up to the implications of Calvary. Hear and answer prayer, bless and encourage and challenge your people. And until we meet again, watch over us. Even in this thy day, impart to us great blessing as we take up the cross. Hear and answer prayer, we ask it for thy glory, giving thanks in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.